All right, we're going to be in Proverbs 3. Time starts now. Amen. Okay. Praise God. All right, Proverbs 3, but I want to start off with this, okay? If I were to ask any of you what you desired more, you know, on this earth, you know, I dare not to say none of y'all would say a nap right now, all right? Let's focus right now, but if I'm being serious, though, if I were to ask a country, a nation, a people, a family, a man, what do you desire out of this world, you know? And some might say material things or whatever, but there's three things that we deeply do desire whether we know them or not. We desire peace in our life. We desire favor in our life. We do want to be favored by people and God, and we want a long life. You know, some people say, oh, I don't want to be old, but if you want to die tomorrow, no one's going to say yes, all right? So we do want to continue to live on, but the world seeks these things, but they seek it without God. Yeah. They seek it without trying to seek who God is. They want peace, but there is no peace. They have war in their hearts. And in Psalms 55:21, it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but the war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they had drawn swords. You know, how many times have we had a peace treaty with someone, yet they're like, oh, we're just going to go to war with you here soon, but we're just going to say we have peace with you, right? There was no peace with it. There was no real peace with it. They had war in their hearts. You know, and so many people, they look for the favor, you know, but they look for favor for their own glory. They look for favor that what can they benefit out of it? You know, and so this is what it says, Proverbs 29:4, the king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrows it. You know what I'm sick and tired of politicians and them doing all these things? They're so easy, willing to compromise what they believe if they get a gift. If someone's like, oh, okay, you'll do that for me, well, then that doesn't matter. We'll change the things as long as I can have favor with you. And no wonder where our country is today because of those things. And so many people, they want long life, but, you know, our people's evil ways, that end short. You know, people's evil ways, that end shorts with them. But we have the answer to possess all three of these, that we can have peace with God, favor with God, and we can have long life. And it's in Proverbs 3, and I want to look at it. It says 1-4, if we'll read it together, I'll read it. And it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall thee add to thee, or they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind thee about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy hearts, so that thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. God just gave us a promise. He just said, hey, you want favor in life? You want peace in life? You want a long life ahead of you? You want these things in life? Don't forget my law. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget my commandments. Hide them in your heart. Keep them with you. God wants us so bad to have his word in us. Not just to just be hearers of it, but to be doers of it. That it comes to our heart and that it will come throughout into our hands. But God, there's an instruction on how to keep these things. Because God just gave us a promise how we can do them, but we have to keep them. It's not just that we have the promise. We'll look at verse 5. And this is how we can keep these promises of God. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. You know, first we have to trust him. We have to trust him that he's able to give me these things that I desire. He's able to give me peace in my life. He's able to give me favor and all these things that I desire, long life. And he's willing to do that. But you have to understand that God's on your side more than we're on God's side. God wants you to succeed more than we want to succeed sometimes. And that's what he wants from us. And this is how we can do it. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, so often where we go wrong is we don't acknowledge God in our path. You know what we do? We somehow, see, it's not in all my ways. It's just when I'm in trouble, I'll acknowledge God, and he shall direct my path. It's not so. God wants us to acknowledge him when the times are good, when the times we don't feel like we necessarily need him. He still wants us to acknowledge him because we still have a path that needs to be directed by him. And that's that we must always seek his approval because he is the direction coordinator in our life. You know, have you ever been the driver and only the passenger knew where to go? Have you ever done that? And you're like, okay, and, you know, somehow they're on the phone. And you're like, well, I'm just going to take a ride and go right here. And they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're going the wrong way. We're like, I don't know. I'm just driving. I thought this was a good way. Guess what? Our ways aren't his ways. Yeah, our thoughts aren't his hot thoughts. He wants us to go by what he's doing. But guess what? God's not on the phone. God's not distracted by these things. You know what? We're distracted.
Yeah. Yeah,
we're the ones on the phone saying, oh, it's all right, God, this right looks okay. I'll just go this way. And guess what? We look at the GPS and we're like, wow, I'm that off. I'm that off from that. But I want to show you this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, yep, and he delighteth in his ways. And guess what? The steps of a good man are ordered. God is worried. God is concerned about your steps in your day-to-day life. God wants to order everything in your life by a step-by-step process. It's not just that the path. He has steps for you to go on. And I want to show you this, how we can know where God is leading us. Because I showed you how we can figure out how we can have peace, favor, and long life. We have to acknowledge who God is. We have to acknowledge him and get his orders and his instruction, and he'll direct our paths. But how do we know when he is directing our paths? Where is that? How can we understand that? And there's two ways that we can do that. God gives peace in his direction. He gives peace. There's no doubts when God moves. When you know something's right, there's no doubt. It's either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. One more minute. Amen. I'm about to be done. God gives knowledge in his direction also. And where God's knowledge is, it's in his Bible. You know, God's whole mind is put in his word right here. You want to know the mind of God? You want to know what God would do, where God would lead? It's in his word. That's why it's so important to come to church so we can hear that voice. God, you know, so often I prayed, God, show me what to do. Show me how to do these things. And I'll start reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I'm like, wow, there it is. I didn't. It was in there the whole time. But you know what? God was waiting for me. He was waiting for me, my heart, to be soft enough to receive that. Because God's not going to say, hey, turn here. And I ain't going to turn there, God. I'm going this way. I don't care what you say, right? And sometimes we do that. And I'm guilty of that too. But he does that. He shows us in his word, and he does it with a still small voice. And this is the promise of God, what he says in 23 and 26. And this is the end of it. And it says, and then after these things, after you acknowledge God, it says, then thou shalt walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Amen. And for the Lord be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Are you tired of living a life not knowing where you're going? Are you seeking those things for favor, for peace in your life, for long life? You're just worried about those? We need to acknowledge God in our way, and he'll direct our path. Amen.
Ooh, might have eaten just a little bit too much pumpkin pie. Let's see. No, never the whipped cream. Many of you know that I like to go ahead and tell jokes, but I never, ever tell them while I'm preaching. Maybe before I'm preaching, but not ever while I'm doing it. Our text tonight comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, I've been saving this because if you ever tell Brother Chris anything you've learned, he steals it and uses it in the next messages. But I went ahead and I said, I don't understand why this one particular story was in the Word of God. And I went ahead and I checked the commentaries. I checked Gill. I checked Matthew Henry. I even checked Brother Chris. And nobody had an inkling of what this really, I think, meant. And finally, though, I went ahead and I asked God. I said, you know, I really want to know what this means, because there's nothing in the Bible, nothing anywhere that is not there that God does not want there and reveal. And he did reveal it to me. And as you know, the Old Testament is filled with types, and this is no different. And I want you to picture this. These are a bunch of preachers, preacher boys, if you will, and they've got the old preacher, the Elisha, who has twice the power of the Holy Spirit with him. And Elisha is kind of a type of the Father, or God the Father, and he's always going with his children, where the preachers, if you will, wherever they go. Now, we see here that the gist of this story kind of revolves around an axe head. And an axe is a very precious thing to cut down wood, but you got to have an axe and a handle put together. You can't go out there and chisel away at it. It'll take you forever. And this axe was broken. And as they went ahead and they tried to chop that wood down, the axe head fell off and flew into the Jordan River. And, of course, it sank like a rock, and it went to the bottom. And, of course, the man who had borrowed it, a preacher, went ahead and said, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." Well, that told me something. That axe head was very, very precious and valuable. That man may or may not have had enough money to buy it, but I imagine an iron axe head back then was pretty expensive. And an axe head is a type of the lost sinner. Because when that axe head fell down to the bottom of the Jordan River, it didn't do anything. It went right to the bottom, and there it stayed. It was totally useless. You can't chop a tree from the bottom of a river. And you certainly can't do it with an axe head without an axe handle. And so the man of God, knowing this, went over in his preacher, "So, master, it was borrowed. It's of great value." And that reminded me of the fact that Jesus Christ was a substitutionary death for us on the cross. And so that old, he went ahead, that Elisha, and he chopped down a piece of wood. Now, I've heard a lot of commentators say that it was like it was going to fit into the axe head. I don't get that. But you know what he did do with that piece of wood? He threw it in the water. And when he did that, the axe head came up. The axe head, I believe that that wood that he threw in the water, that's a type of the Word of God. And that preacher took a word, the Word of God, and threw it in there. And a lot of people, hearing the Word of God the first time, it resonates inside of their heart. It's like the Spirit of God is saying, "Hey, I'm talking to you. You understand what I'm trying to say." But they're dead in their sins. And they're down at the bottom of that river. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever gone into a river, but when they're flowing, they're hard to get down to the bottom because it'll carry you right on down the way. But that throwing that piece of wood into the water caused something, a miracle to happen. And I believe that's the miracle of regeneration. And that's when a person does receive the Word of God. And when he receives the Word of God, he is born again. And you know what? The Word of God says that that axe head just didn't come up and it floated. It swam. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an axe head, but they're all pretty much made out of iron and steel, and they don't swim on top of water. But that axe head swam. And do you know why? Because it didn't just have enough to go ahead and get it to float. But Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the life. And that axe head was alive. And so that prophet said, "Pick it up." And that man reached down there and he grabbed it. And I think that he took that thing and put it back on to an axe handle. And he was able to chop wood. And that reminded me of the fact that people that are unsaved, they'll try to do all kinds of things in works, but they can't make it to God because of their good works. But when Jesus Christ comes in to a dead man or dead woman's heart and brings that person to life again, they can be used mightily of God. And I don't know who chopped the most wood over there at that next to the Jordan River, but I kind of suspect it might have been the guy that went ahead and had a brand new axe handle and an axe head that could swim in the water. Now maybe you're here tonight and you've never gone ahead and asked Jesus Christ to save you. Then you're just like that axe head that's all the way at the bottom of the water. And you can't move. And you can't do anything. And the sad part is, you're not really being able to be used for anything. But once you ask Jesus Christ to save you, oh my, what he can do with a willing heart.
Amen. All right, if you want to take our hymn books, go to hymn 341. Miss Queen, that's all right. You can stay seated. We'll sing at Acapulco. Hymn 341. Say, Brother Keeler, now I have an inkling. Hymn 341. Victory in Jesus. We'll sing the first. And that, Brother Swink, remind me after service I need to get with you about amening at inappropriate times. Hymn 341. Victory in Jesus. Let's sing all together. Here we go. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Sing with me now. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Bingham.
Deerslayer, come preach, brother. Amen. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 56. The Bible says, and Jesus is talking here. He's arguing with these Jews here. And at the tail end of it, he says, your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject, a God that never was. A God that never was. He said, I am.
Amen.
He never was anything. His character, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Over thousands of years, he has not changed the standard or how he deals with people. His rules have been the same and have worked for every generation and every culture. He hasn't needed to change his means of communication. Prayer is still the greatest wireless network in the universe, with God standing as the server. His power, it did not build up over time, has not dwindled. He has no need to come out with answered prayer 2.0. He has never needed a recharge.
Amen.
He said, I am. His wisdom is far beyond anything we can imagine. He is not just a supervisor. He created and invented everything. The little that he has allowed us to invent is nothing compared to what he knows. He said, I am. He never was anything. He never grew. He cannot get better than he is now.
Right.
Quit taking God and putting him with all the other things that you have in your life, in your heart. Separate him. The Bible says in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set him apart. Set him apart from everything else going on in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. Set him over there where he belongs, in a realm all his own, because he is the great I am.
Amen.
He's always been. Eternity past. Before Abraham was. Before you were. No mistakes. No growth needed. No regret of something he wishes he could do over. He is always and will always be able to say, I am. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that verse can be written to any human being that's ever lived, because God has always been, I am.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that we can trust him?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him.
Yep.
We can know and trust him, and he can know us. What a scary thing it is to think about God and how he is, and how he is the great I am, and think that he wouldn't know me. The only reason that God wouldn't say, I know you, is because you haven't trusted in him yet. Not only that, but you can know the great I am personally. You can know him. You can spend time with him. He does love you. He does have a name and a number for every hair on your head. And we need to spend some time every once in a while in our morning devotions meditating on just the fact of one of God's names is I am. And sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and put him where he belongs in our hearts and understand who it is we worship. Sometimes we get to looking around for new and upgraded God. We pray that way. We think, God, we need you to do something new. We need you to do something better. We need you to... He's just as capable as he always has been. And he will not do anything greater than save the next soul that needs to be saved. Amen. That is the greatest miracle. He is able, and we don't need an upgraded God. Amen. He is, I am. He will never change. All we have to do is trust in him. We just need to sanctify him in our hearts. Apart from all the other junk that clouds our vision, clouds our day, clouds our minds. And understand that God is the great I am. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now right here we see the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now a prick, for those of you who don't know, a prick was a long limb they cut off a bush back then, and that they had thorns on it about that long. They would cut that limb and use that to move the animals, the cattle, the sheep. They'd stick them with that thorn to make them move when they were being stubborn, especially the mules. They would use that prick. Today, they use cattle prongs, which is a metal rod with a button on it, and when you push that button against that cattle, it shoots a jolt of electricity in there. Well, what he was saying here was that Paul was kicking against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he was using that by going after the Christians. Now, back then, they didn't call them Christians. They called them followers of the way. But in Acts, they didn't start calling Christians until Acts 11:26 in Antioch. That's when they were first called Christians. But they were followers of the way. And he was under conviction, so he was using that, going against them because of what the Holy Spirit was doing to him, convicting him. Now, understand something. If you ever read the writings of Josephus, you'll find out a little bit of history about, because Josephus, for those who don't know, was a Jewish history writer, and he wrote history. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but in the history of Josephus, a lot of them didn't make it back to the prisons or to the arenas or whatever. A lot of them took the sword on the way back because, in some sense, he didn't want to mess with them. So he was also an assassin. And he was a pretty good one at it, too. But now I want you to read on in verse 6, and he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now, our key verse is right here. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. In other words, Paul saw the light. He got saved. But these men, they heard the message. They heard exactly the same thing Paul heard. But they saw no light. They saw no man. They did not receive Christ. Nowhere do I see in these scriptures that they received him. Nowhere in these scriptures do I see that they accepted Christ. The only one I see that accepted Christ at that time was Saul, soon to become Paul. But they did not. I don't see anywhere in there. And it's very important that you understand this, because there are a lot of people in churches today who will sit in the auditorium, and they sit and they sit and they sit, and they hear the word of God spoken to them, screamed to them, spit at them, whatever the preacher does. I mean, he lets it out, he gives it to them, he gives the word of God, and they leave lost. They don't accept it. They hear it, but they don't see the light. I want you to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the light here for a minute. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's the light. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they may be wrought in God. When you get saved, you have the light of Jesus Christ in you. And everything, the Holy Spirit is now indwelling in you. You are now living in the light. You're no longer in the darkness, you're in the light. And believe it or not, everything you do will be known, because you're in God's light now. You're in God's light, and you should live for him. In John 14:6, Brother Keeler stole this from my message. 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we're all going to die. And without Jesus Christ, we're all going to die and go to hell. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But, and that's a big but. I know it's little letters, but it's a big but. And I preached this message before, the big but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That but has a big meaning. The gift of God is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without him, you ain't going. Without the light of Jesus Christ, you ain't going. I don't care what kind of works you do. You can build the biggest temple. You can build the biggest statue of Mary or whatever that is. It ain't getting you to heaven. Works will not get you to heaven. Works will get you rewards after you get saved, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Tonight you heard four men that have been called to preach, and you heard Brother Dylan say that the world is searching for something. Everybody searches for something, and they search it without God. But we as Christians, there's something we get from God that nobody else has. We have a peace that passes all understanding. And then you had Brother Keeler get up and talk about the axe head, and how I liked that. That was good, brother. And how when he reached way down to get me. I was in the muck and the mire. You know what's at the bottom of the Jordan River? You got some muck and you got some mire. That's where God found us. And he lifts us up. I like the word of God. A person is attracted to Christ. You have to reject him, because we're attracted to him, because we're made in his image. And I like what Brother Bingham said about, he's the great I am. God is so good. I mean, you think about for just a minute how big God really is. And he still has time for little old me. That amazes me. I mean, when you think about everything he created, the intricacy in creation, and the mathematics that is involved with the moon and the stars and everything that he created, that he just spoke into existence, and he loves me. And then Brother Terry getting up preaching about Paul. And he said, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm sure glad he loved Paul. Because without Paul, we wouldn't have the Word of God. But you know what? God used Paul. And I want to talk to you for about just 2 or 3 minutes about the kind of God we serve. You don't have to turn your Bibles. You know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The Bible says that God just didn't love the world. The Bible says he's so loved. That puts more emphasis on the word love. My, how he loved us. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his own son to the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world. And not only did he send his only son to die on Calvary for us, and his son was buried, he was beat to a bloody pulp by the very creation that he spoke into existence and formed a man and breathed into him the breath of life. That's the man that nailed the cross, that our Savior to the cross. And God so loved the world that he rose from the dead. And God so loved the world that he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And God so loved us that he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. Amen. For God so loved Paul that he would meet him on the road to Damascus and confront him face to face. For God so loved that woman of Samaria that he was willing to go out of his way while he was hungry in the middle of the day and sit and wait on this woman of reputation, come in the middle of the day, not in the evening, but come in the middle of the day and have a conversation with her and lead her to himself. For God so loved Nicodemus that Nicodemus was afraid of his compadres, whatever you want to call them. He was so afraid of the men that he worked with, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he had to meet with Jesus in the middle of the night. And God so loved Nicodemus that he met him in the middle of the night. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, if you can't meet me in the daytime, man, just don't even worry about it. No, Jesus made time. You want to meet in the middle of the night? We'll meet in the middle of the night. And you met him. For God so loved the Philippian jailer that he allowed two of his servants to get beat, thrown into prison, and they're still singing songs. And then God's in an earthquake, and the guy got scared. And then Paul realized, okay, this is why we're here. Hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. For God so loved the Philippian jailer. For God so loved Chris Winkle. That he knew I was going to go to a Baptist camp in North Louisiana. I was going just to go swimming and have fun and eat candy and just have fun with my friends. But God says, nope, for I so love Chris Winkle that he met me that day by that oak tree. For God so loved, and put your name right there, the day you got saved. He didn't have to send that soul winner. He didn't have to tell that preacher to preach that message that you got saved under. He didn't have to put on anybody's heart to put that camp there where you went and got saved. For God so loved. What a mighty God we serve. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. I'd just like to talk to you tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Winkle, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I were to die today, I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. If you could raise your hand out of a testimony. I see hands all across the room. Praise God. Put your hands down. Thank you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask this question. If there's anybody here tonight, says, Brother Winkle, I don't know if I'm saved, but I sure would like to know. If you just look at me right now, I'd like to be able to pray with you. Is there somebody like that today? Thank you. Anybody else here tonight? Say, Brother Winkle, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like to know. All right, I've got one. I want to just talk to that one for just a minute. If you look at me for just a second, everybody else's head bows just between you and me. God loves you very much. For God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is so good. I'm not worth saving, but he sure did think so. If you were to ask me, I'd say you'd be wasting your time on me. But God says, no, you're not a waste of time. I love you. Now, Christian, I want to talk to you for just a minute. When was the last time you just got on your knees and you thanked God for saving you? He didn't have to. He wanted to. For God so loved. When was the last time you just got on your knees and just didn't ask for anything? Just thanked him for who he is and what he's done. For God so loved. How good God really is. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd please be with this invitation. I pray that one would come and be saved. I pray, God, if there's someone you're dealing with tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move upon them to come and do business with you at an old-fashioned altar. God, we love you, and I thank you that you so loved me, that you reached way down and picked me up and saved me as a 9-year-old boy. I thank you for keeping me all these years. Thank you for loving me. I pray that you'd bless this invitation, that you would have your will and way. I pray that you'd deal with your people as you see fit. Many things have been preached tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reign this evening and draw folks to you. We love you. We thank you.